tonight we'll look at chapter 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Now, chapter 14, please. Chapter 14 and the verse number 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man is ignorant, or if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now let us turn to the epistle to the Galatians again tonight, and this time in chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, or in any trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And it would be useful, of course, to read further in this chapter, but we trust what we have read will prove a blessing to all present. Now, I think one of the most difficult aspects of our ministry comes in the subject of spirituality. And we have read tonight four passages in which the beloved apostle uses the word spiritual. And after all, it is linked very closely with the Spirit of God. Because if we're going to have any measure of spirituality, it can only be through the Spirit. His work in us, his work for us, and his work concerning us. And if this spirituality is to be realized, beloved people of God, then it's going to demand, and it will and certainly incur, a tremendous operation of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Now, I have tried to desist because I don't think it's really profitable. I have desisted from examining many, many spurious concepts relative to the Spirit of God that not only exists but increases in our day. I think the better way through, as I trust my beloved brethren and sisters have thoughtfully observed, is to present the truth of God relative to any subject and then allow the truth to determine and to decide and indeed discern the false from the truth. And I feel that this is what I would be obliged to do, to try and equip my beloved brethren with a ministry of the Spirit of God positively, objectively, as we have stressed night after night. And if you're equipped with that resolve and that resource, then I'm perfectly sure, beloved, you will be able to apply that knowledge and that experience based on the Word of God to the circumstances that you meet constantly and almost from every quarter that opposes, that would deride the truth as we know it. Now, when it comes to the claims to spirituality today, the norm, of course, is that you ask or you seek something that, according to these sources, is bound to supply all that you need for spirituality. Now, I would like to keep that in mind, like you to keep that in mind, without me specifying the sources, without me identifying the erroneous elements. I think we all know exactly what we have in mind. But let us come to the Word of God and let us listen to what God has to say on the subject of spirituality. My subject tonight is spirituality, fancy or faith. And some things are very fanciful today. So much so that they're so dressed that it seems to be attractive. And they seem to be almost magnetic. But, beloved, is it factual? Is it real? Is it really what we, as the people of God, sitting in this lovely hall, would be interested in? That's what we're concerned about. So, rather than examine the untruth and those sources, let us look at the truth of God. And as we do so, I'm quite sure it will be the answer in itself. Now, it's the privilege of every prophet of God in the Word of God to speak on contemporary issues that face the people of God in their day. Those men that were raised up by God from Isaiah to Malachi, and all those before and all those after and all those in between, did do that. They took up contemporary issues. They answered those issues from the revelation that God gave them. Now, we are doing that tonight. We're answering contemporary issues. But we're answering them, we do trust, in fellowship with the Word of God, in acknowledgement of its authority, and in the total acceptance of its sincerity and clarity. And so if I were to ask those prophets and the worders, those that wrote and developed the Word of God for us, what would they define spirituality to be? I'm sure that with one answer they would say that spirituality is really the presence and power of the Word of God in our lives. The Word of God in our lives. And after all, beloved, that really would sum it up positively. The Lord Jesus that indwells us, the Holy Spirit that indwells us so that we will accept without reservation the Word of God. And upon accepting it, obey it. If any man love me, he will keep my commandments. That's what the Savior said. And if that person loves me and keeps my commandments, my Father and I will come into him and will abide with him. You see, the standard is the unreserved acceptance of the Word of God and all that God desires, all that God demands, and all that God deserves. Now, with that in mind, there is the negative. I'm going to say that spirituality is not only the presence and power of the Word of God, but it is also the absence and the abhorrence of sin. Now, when I use the word absence, I mean the absence of known sin. Known sin. We'll never be free from the presence of sin until we reach heaven. But, beloved, spirituality would denote the absence of known sin, the absence of unconfessed sin. That's the point. And, of course, the Word of God would illuminate my mind on that, wouldn't it? And if I accept the Word of God unreservedly, it will make me and you deeply conscious of the slightest indication that would hinder the blessing of God in my life, and as we have had it already, that would grieve the Holy Spirit through my sinfulness. And then, of course, it would give me an inbuilt abhorrence for sin. I would shun it. I would seek to judge it. I would seek to remove myself from it. We all know that. Here are the essentials. Here are the evidences of spirituality. Now, what we're going to do is listen to the apostle use the word. I think we couldn't do anything better than that. And as we do so, we listen to him speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think, beloved, I have said already many times that chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians is one of the most important chapters on the Spirit of God in our New Testament. And now at the end of this great chapter that we're going to look at very, very quickly, we find this word spiritual. Look at it in verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, discerneth or judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, I think that this word spiritual is seen in respect to the revelation of God. That's, after all, the great subject in this chapter. The things that we would never be able to comprehend. The things that no man in his natural state could even receive. You and I, saved by grace, indwelt by the Spirit of God, God the Spirit has revealed them unto us. And we're brought into this tremendous privilege. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And here is spirituality positionally. Now I trust that every soul in the meeting tonight knows that. You're either natural. Now that word natural here is not just the sense that we would usually apply. This is more comprehensive. This word natural, as we have seen, the natural man, is a man that does not have the Spirit of God. is a man that cannot receive the things of God. So, you could be natural. That is, you could be in a state, in a situation before God, where the things of God mean nothing to you. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Once we were there, but he that is spiritual judgeth, discerneth all things. That is, through the incoming of the Holy Spirit and through the revelation of God by His Spirit to each of us, we have this capacity to be able to bring the Word of God and accept it and discern that it is the Word of God and accept all its discerning value in our lives. That's what helps me and you to live a spiritual life. That's what helps you and me to live a godly life. It's our inbuilt, well, if you like it that way, it's the Spirit's presence within us and His communication to us from the Word of God that gives us this qualification to be able to receive and enjoy and express the blessing of the Word of God. Now, if I looked at this chapter, I'm sure you would find it profitable. But what I've done, I've given you a few simple outlines of the chapter in the sheet that you'll receive afterward, and you just take opportunity to follow them through. I won't take opportunity to do so now, except this, that in verses 14 and 16, I have entitled it Faith's Evidence. If you want an evidence that you are born again, you would know as you sit on this seat tonight your reaction to the Word that has been ministered all week, and your reaction to the Word that's being ministered at this moment of time. And by that you could rightly discern whether or not you're real or unreal. Very simple. So that you can decide as you sit before me and before God, am I natural or am I spiritual? And if I am, then here is the norm, the unquestioned acceptance of the Word. Now that's important. Young Christian, that is important. Is there anything in your heart at this moment of time that would cause you to question any aspect of God's Word? Now that's a useful question. It's a searching question. And we have tried night by night to bring it home to our hearts in power and in practice. So, here is the evidence. Here is the evidence. My acceptance of the Word of God. Now notice, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have something. And it's termed in these lovely verses, the mind of Christ. Now you see, this is where it converges. This is not the exhortation, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's an exhortation. That's a different passage. That's a different use of the word. That's Philippians chapter 2, as you all know. But here the apostle authoritatively says, we have the mind of Christ. By accepting the word of God in the gospel, and by receiving as a divine gift the Holy Spirit of God, you and I have been given what would be termed the faculty of Christ. That's what's here. The faculty. And each one of us, however frail the concept may be, however fragile the experience may be, the fact remains unchanged, that you have the mind of Christ. That is, through the indwelling Spirit, you have the faculty to comprehend the mind of God. You see, that's what brings you into this realm of the word spiritual. Am I getting that clear to you? If you have any difficulty with this, don't leave the meeting. And I'll try to go into it again, but I'm getting it over to you, I trust, clearly. And this is where the exposition of the Word of God, you see, it just sheds away all the error and all the confusion that abounds around these tremendous verses. We have the mind of Christ. How could we ever have the mind of Christ if we didn't have His Spirit? You see, if you wanted to know what I'm thinking right now without me telling you, you'd need to have my Spirit. That's the message of this chapter. The natural man hasn't got it. God speaks. He doesn't understand. He doesn't comprehend. He doesn't receive. Why? He doesn't have His Spirit. But the moment you trust Christ, God gives you the Spirit of God. And by the presence of the indwelling Spirit, you immediately, instinctively have the faculty of Christ, the capacity to comprehend the mind of God, revealed in His Word. Also, someone, I find that difficult to receive. That may be your problem, but it's not the problem of the apostle. And if you have a difficulty, I would say you get down before God and ask Him to dispel it for you. But you see, this is the ground of spirituality, beloved. It's not some magnetic, it's not some miraculous, it's not some, and I could go on to different words. Not that. Here it is, clearly before us, what we have through the indwelling Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, please. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse number 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandments of the Lord. Now, the next part can be translated variously, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. There's a lovely translation which says, but if any man will not acknowledge, let him not be acknowledged. I think that's very practical and very real. Now, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it's the acceptance of the word. But now in 1 Corinthians 14, it's the acknowledgement of the Word. The acknowledgement of the Word. And, says the Apostle, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, he's coming along and he said he's had a mighty experience. Wonderful. And what does the experience constitute? And he'll tell you. And you listen to the whole thing. And you find upon examination, come on now, brethren, be real with us and be real with God. You find upon examination that lots of things conducted in that situation are not at all approved of God in this chapter. What are you going to do then? Well, if this person says he's spiritual and he's at the very top rung of spirituality, brother, Well, give him the credit that he is that, and I'm sure he could well be. What is your reaction to some of the things in this chapter? Need I enumerate them? Let your woman keep silent in the church. Oh, well, you know. And there'll come in a flood of argument. Now, brethren, we're not going to go into that. But you see where it would lead. Where are we going to draw the line? Here's where we draw the line. If any man be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Do you acknowledge that? That's the only question you can ask. Do you acknowledge it? Oh, well, not really. You would need to look at this and you would need to see that there is a cultural background. Oh. Cultural background. You know that in many, many, many evangelical writings tonight, that is the answer to this chapter, in inverted commas. Well, what was the culture in Corinth? The culture in Corinth was very simple. If you went to a synagogue in Corinth, as you would find in any synagogue in Australia, like the one I went into when I was a wee fella, I was born and bred in a district where there were many Jews. And near to where I lived, as a little fellow, was the high rabbi of our country. And my beloved mother told me many a time, "Son, when you see that man on the road, you respect him." I was brought up to see Rabbi Scatcher many a time come down the road. And I looked at him and always remembered what my mother said. She knew that he belonged to Israel. And she knew all that it meant. Other people would have despised him. Many reviled him in the street. I was brought up to revere him. One day I followed him. And I went in to the synagogue. It used to be off the Kalel Circus. And as I stepped in, the man says, "Where are you going, son?" "I'm going in." "Oh, no, wait a minute. You can't go in unless you have something on your head." I said, "I don't have anything." "I'll get you one." I put a wee hat in my head and I went in. Then I began to wonder what my mother would think if she saw me now. And I thought it was time to get out. But you see, if you had gone to Corinth, every man had a covering on his head. I'm going to tell you something. You never saw a woman in a heathen temple with a covering in your life. And if you went to Corinth as I did, I've been to old Corinth. I've seen the Bema. I've seen the street. It's still there, old Corinth. And they brought me in and they showed me the woman. Figures of her. No covering. That was Corinth. That was cultural in Corinth. But when the apostle came with the truth of God, he cut right across the culture. He took the covering of the man and he put the covering on the woman. So it wasn't cultural. It was against the culture of Corinth. They acknowledged that. Now, beloved, you see my point. No matter what we say, no matter what argument we propose, here's the standard. If I say I am spiritual, whatever my experience may be, Do I acknowledge that the things that are written are the commandments of the Lord? Now chapter 6, please, of Galatians. For a practical word, because, as you know, this is very, very important. And it's a lovely use of the word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. It is a man's overtaken. The qualification is a man must be spiritual. The action is he is to restore. The condition is in a spirit of meekness. The consideration is considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Now that's a tremendous verse, beloved. A verse that must bring us, each one, into the heartfelt question, do I qualify? Do I qualify? The next question is, can I qualify? Yes, you can. You make the Word of God the man of your counsel. You acknowledge that what God has given in His Word are the commandments of the Lord. You function in the good of having the mind of Christ and the indwelling Spirit that makes good to you every particle of God's Word. I believe then, beloved, you would qualify. Qualify. Now, many other things, of course, but we're looking at the basic issue. First of all, in relation to the revelation of God, the Word accepted. In relation to the regulation of the assembly, the Word acknowledged. Now, in relation to the restoration of a believer, the Word applied. Applied to myself first. And then to the person involved. I think there's a lovely illustration of this in your Bible, way back in Genesis 14, if you allow me to go so far back from the New Testament. And Abram heard that his brother Lot had been taken captive. And he set out to restore him. And you know, if you read the chapter very carefully, you'll find that the area in which this story operated was dangerous. Dangerous. And Abram had to tread carefully. He had to consider himself. And he did it in the spirit of meekness. And he restored his brother. And as it is here, lest thou also be tempted. And just as he was emerging from the victorious requisition of his dear beloved friend Lot, having recovered him and brought him out of captivity, this man of God found himself face to face with a severe temptation he had never anticipated. So that each step that I've marked in this lovely verse is beautifully expressed in the experience of Abram in his restoration of Lot. It says in that chapter that there were slime pits there. That is, Abram, you watch how you're walking. You might slip. And you know, beloved, that's good, and that's a great feature of spirituality. If we're going to attempt to restore a brother, you go with this consciousness. Only by the grace of God, I might be like that man tonight. The ground on which you're moving and the ground on which I'm moving is as difficult and as dangerous and as deceiving as the man has found it to be that I'm seeking to restore. Not in a proud, haughty attitude, beloved, but in the quality of this lovely word, spiritual. Therefore, beloved, spirituality is a fact. A fact. Those lovely passages make it clear. Now back to 1 Corinthians 3. I didn't miss it.
I wanted to bring it in at this point. I have been told, and allow me just to make these asides. As I've said, I want to be transparent before the audience. I'm not doing it in any way to be derogatory. I'm not denigrating any class of believer. I'm only saying what I know to be current. And it is this. There are those that would claim that they have had an experience of the Spirit of God that has brought them insurmountable joy and unequivocal gift. Man, they can do anything with this gift. Now, very good. Let it be. Would that gift necessarily denote spirituality? Now ask yourself the question. You see, young Christian, if someone came to you and began to enlarge upon the amount of gift and the power of gift, whatever it may be, I'm not going to specify. It could be that your little mind could be entranced. And it's very possible you could be deceived. Because the gift seems to be so mighty. And the gift seems to be so attractive. And it seems to be so powerful that naturally you would say, well, could I have this? Now let us let the Word of God speak. How does Paul open this epistle? And he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, ye come behind. There's not a gift that was current in those days, but the Corinthians didn't have it. There you are now. You got that? In that opening verse, the apostle makes it clear, chapter 1, verse 7, that ye come behind in no gift. Now what you do is you read on to where we read tonight. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Where's the gift? Is the gift the norm of spirituality? There's plenty of gift. They come behind in no gift. But the apostle cannot describe them spiritual. You got that? He said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. You know, each word, as I have told you before, is electric. Electric. The Hebrews, as a nation, and Hebrew as a language, have nine words that are used to describe the development of a child born to manhood. And that's a tremendous range in our Bible. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the language of our New Testament being Greek, there are three words that are used of that child stage. Three different words. The word that is used in our text, babes in Christ, is used 14 times in the New Testament. And they would be worthwhile your attention. And here it is being used to describe the infancy of this condition. Not the innocence, as in Matthew 11:25. But in this passage, the infancy. And that's the word the apostle's using. One of these 14 words, this word used 14 times rather, is used here. A tremendous word to use to describe the people of God. Because it denoted they're not eating. And they're not growing. And they're not discerning. Now I think it's lovely to see the little ones in the meeting. I've got to know some of them at the door and try to say hello to them. And dear parent, in this meeting tonight, you put yourself in this chapter. There is a stage in which you have given milk to that child. It was appropriate to its stage of growth. Quite all right. But there would be nothing more disconcerting to a parent in this meeting tonight than this, that years afterward, that child has not grown to assimilate something more than milk. You'd have a problem. That's the problem Paul has here. I have fed you with milk. I remember when you were born again. I poured into your being, into your vital. What I felt was necessary for your establishment and for your encouragement. But now, I would have fed you with meat. Now, isn't it lovely? Isn't it lovely to see these little, lovely little boys and girls growing? And the delight the mother has when the bottle's put aside for good, and something more substantial is rightly and beautifully absorbed by the little child. And what does the mother and father see? Growth as a result. That's what's here. Paul said, I would give you this, but you're not able to bear it. Why? You're carnal. You have allowed the natural to supervise. And you have missed the spiritual. Now, brethren, that's a tremendous issue to my soul. Where am I tonight in this? The word. Now, here's a key to my brethren that work at the Bible. And are many in the meeting doing that. You see this word, babe? In Paul, it's always prefaced by the word perfect. And that word perfect appears, if you look at your passage, it appears earlier in the chapter, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are coming to naught. But we speak the mystery of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery. What's the word perfect mean? Full grown. Full grown. And Paul, when he uses that word, babes, he always has that word in the context somewhere. See why I scream context? Now, you go to Ephesians 4. Perfect. Through the ministry of the gifts. That you be no longer babes tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. See? There it is again. Come to Hebrews. Maybe you don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, but I do. What do you get in Hebrews? At a time when you ought to be teachers, you need that someone teach you. And he speaks to them there of being babes. The trouble with that word in that passage is, it's not the babe in the arms of the mother, but it's the big fella that has gone back to babyhood. That's tragic, isn't it? That's what these people were doing. What does Paul say? Let us go on to perfection. See? So someone, I don't think we could be perfect. No. If you think of the English word, no. But if you think of the word in Greek, I hold up my pen. It's perfect. Well, I know that you might have a better one. That's not the point. But in the language of the Bible, in the language of the Greek New Testament, this pen would be called perfect. Why? Because it's accomplishing what it was intended to do. It writes. That's it now. It writes. If I give you a pen and it doesn't write, then the word wouldn't apply. Maybe roll gold. Maybe real gold. Wouldn't be perfect. But if that pen writes, it's fulfilling the word in this passage. And listen, beloved, the measure in which you comply with the word of God and the will of God and are doing what God has saved you to do, that's the implication of the word in your life and mine. Not sinless perfection, but growth to the point of being able to do what God has brought us to do. In other words, brethren, this meeting have been so brought on by God to do more than I could do. There are stages, there are degrees. And so, beloved, spirituality is a fact. A fact. And I trust that each of us tonight raise our hearts in the presence of God. And look at these four passages. Here it's a rebuke to the assembly. The revelation of God. The regulation of the assembly. The restoration of the believer. Here it is in relation to the rebuke to an assembly. To each of us, if necessary. And as I close, I want to come to another point. And I'm going to lay this basis because in subsequent nights, much will hinge on this. Another suggestion that these folks will make is this. That you do not get the Spirit when you believe. It's a subsequent experience. Now, how am I going to answer that? I would answer that by three great portions. I have touched two already, so I just have to quote them and you'll know them right away. I took you to the basic chapter the other night, Romans 5, 1 to 5. I showed you in the great first five verses of that chapter that deals with pure and simple justification. I read in that context, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He hath given unto us. Right? So the justified man, on being justified, has the Spirit of God. Now, here are God's endowments. This is what God has given you, beloved. The moment you were justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got that now? Please get that into your soul. I've given a few points, but the point is, get the context of the passage. Romans 5, 1 to 5, and in those few verses, that tells me what I am through faith in Christ. It also tells me the Spirit of God has been given. Now turn with me to 2 Peter 1. Here's another one of God's endowments. Let us read them. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Point number one. You see what we've got? We have obtained as a gift like precious faith. That's the first endowment of God in these few verses. That is, what they believed and what those to whom Peter was writing believed agreed. The same precious faith. Like precious faith. Now that's not the faith by which they believed. That is the faith which they believed. In other words, the people of God that are soundly saved have only one faith. And that's the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's God's first gift here. Read on. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us some things that pertain to life and godliness. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? It says that he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You believe that? I do. They will say, when you got saved, you didn't get it all. You have to get something more. And they specify you don't have the Spirit. What a specification. Now, in this verse, God is saying through his servant to the saints of God that God has given us all things that pertain to life, spiritual life, and godliness. In other words, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus, you have at that moment of time a gift from God that has brought all the potential into your soul to be spiritual. And the tense is given us once and for all. Not given it this day and taking it tomorrow. And then the third gift, of course, is in the next verse. He has given us, verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises. The threefold gift of God. The faith. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And thirdly, great and exceeding great and precious promises. Now the other night I gave you the same ministry in Titus 3 and 5. And I know you'll turn to that. And if you do, you'll find that it was all at conversion. Those are great words, and I have to bring them before you again. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. And you read the kindness and love of God, and then the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, not through any special request I made, but in the providence of his grace. Now, young Christian, please settle that tonight in the presence of God. You can be spiritual. It's a fact. Because God has endowed you with every possible blessing to make that a living, bright reality in your life. Now, something else on the sheet. And I trust you'll use it. God not only endows us with gifts at conversion, but when we come to his holy word, he gives us holy enlightenment subsequent to conversion. Not good. So here we are tonight, and we're reading our Bible, and maybe some new thing or some fresh thing, as you know, from day to day as you read, dawns upon your heart, and it goes right into your being, and it produces a wonder, and an adoration, and a submission, and a repentance, and a confession, and so on. And what are you doing? You're contributing to your spirituality. God is developing you. And God is giving you opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I've done in this sheet, and I want you to examine this, thinking of the subsequent issues, something here that I want you to apply every time you read the word. I have put it under a little acrostic. And the word for the acrostic is lights. Right? L-I-G-H-T-S. That's not a difficult word. Thinking of the holy enlightenment that God gives us subsequent to conversion. What is given us at conversion is potential and divine. Now, he wants us to develop that, to allow that to develop in our lives. And that can best be served by his enlightenment through his word. And what I've done, I've taken each letter and I've given you a key. Literal interpretation. Always be as literal as you possibly can in your reading of the Word of God. I, the illumination of the Spirit of God. Allow Him to illuminate your mind. G, the grammatical principle. Don't ignore it. Use every resource you can put your hand on to be accurate in your understanding of the word of Scripture. H, the historical context. Many times have I reiterated that. Just as we have done with Corinthians. Examine the historical context of the very word of God. And what have we found? It applies. T, a teaching ministry. Is it contrary to what we've been taught? Well, that's vital. You know the principle of that in 2 Timothy 2. And then finally, the scriptural harmony. If I have made a judgment from this platform, in my ministry, that does not conform to the harmonious ministry of Scripture, then I'm judged. So, beloved, when you make a construction, and you know what I'm doing this for, to equip you to be able to make a judgment on what approaches you, does it conform to these principles? And by doing this, you will be developing that spirituality that's based on the Word of God and prayer. The Lord bless you.